Good morning. There's lots of water here this morning, so it could be a long day. Get ready. Don't you love the Word of God? I love to be in the house of God and to worship with God's people. And I'm thankful for that privilege today. And I trust that you feel the same, to be in God's house. And wherever that is, when God takes us around the world, what a privilege it is. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we're in the book of Ephesians, working our way through. Pete started, then myself, then Pete, and I'm back. It's like, anyhow, I won't use the joke. But I just love the book of Ephesians. And so just as we're going to read chapter 2, verse 11 to 22 in a moment, that's my text this morning. But just by way of stirring up your memory, your pure minds, as Peter said, by way of remembrance, you know, Paul, in this book, he's writing to the church. He's in prison. He's writing to the Ephesians, where he spent about 3 years ministering. And the letter is not just to that particular church, but to that area. And he's writing, you know, this is one of the letters, I think it might be the only one, where he doesn't go after some real hard theological errors or things that were going on. He's just writing to the church, the purpose of the church, the power of the church through Christ, what Christ has done, and what's our purpose and what's our life about. And I love the book of Ephesians, and you know, you love all the Bible, I hope. But if you were with us, chapter 1, you know, Pete was just talking about praising God for all the amazing things that God has done for us, his love that has been poured out on us. And I just want to, don't follow me, just listen. But in verse 4 it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." I mean, that's enough to set us off this morning, amen? "And that he predestined us, he adopted us to be sons through Jesus Christ, accordance with his pleasure and will." Just another sermon right there. "We have redemption through the blood." I'm just the love that was lavished on us. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We were included in as we heard that word and received that message. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." Amen. Another sermon. Can you say amen this morning? That we are his body. He is the head. We are one. He's going to carry on that theme in my chapter today, in my verses. But then he says, "But because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." You know, we were dead, but he's made us alive. If you remember last week, the caterpillar and the butterfly. "In order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace." I mean, just think of this picture in heaven. And Jesus is saying, look at this one, look at that one, look at this one. My grace, these guys are trophies of grace. They deserve nothing. Miserable schnooks. And look what God did. Look what Jesus did for us. And he will hold that up and snub the enemy's face with it, with your life and my life, what he's done through us and in us. We are God's workmanship. We could read the whole last two chapters that we were already reading. Last week, his prayer was that their eyes would be open. And I'm praying that our eyes would be open. He says, to do what? To know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this one, his incomparable, what? His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength when he raised Christ from the dead. This is all remembering. First of all, you can put up the next slide. I think I got the list on there. Yeah, he exerted in raising Christ from the dead. That is the amazing power of the resurrection. Amen? And then he raised us, unsaved people, from the dead last week. He didn't just fix us a little bit. He didn't just kind of come and put some band-aids on. He saved us. We were dead. We were lost. Amen? Remember that. And, you know, it's important to not rush over that as we get into today's verse. It's simply this. We were dead, not just ill or have problems. You know, I like saying this, but Jesus did not die for your problems. He died for your sin, my sin, our sin. He took care of that. And when he deals with that in our life, we'll have problems, we'll have sweet times, but the issue of our life has been dealt with. We were against God and God was against us. And God has come and reconciled us and redeemed us and brought us back out of sin. Galatians 6:14 says, the cross shows us how serious God takes sin. You know, Paul says, I boast in nothing but in the cross. You know, I've preached that message my whole life around the world. But if there's anything that proves how seriously God takes sin, sometimes I don't think we get it. Oh, it's just my weakness, and oh, it's just, you know, what we use all these terms, you know, affairs, and like we mix all the words. It's sin that's destroying lives and separating us from God. And the cross, Jesus' cross, death, proves how serious it is. We don't take it lightly. We must come to that cross. We celebrate it. We must confess. We must die, literally, to be saved. We are not just slightly improved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Hallelujah. We do disservice. Let me quote Pete from last week. We do disservice to Christ and to the gospel when we continue to see ourselves and speak of ourselves as broken caterpillars scrounging around for a few crumbs. We are God's children. We stand up and celebrate who we are in Christ today. We are his workmanship. Am I perfect? Almost. Not quite. But I'm not what I was. And hallelujah, one day in heaven, we will be complete. Hallelujah. But he's not finished. He's working in us. But that's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate and remember how miserable I'm getting into my sermon here. We cannot do more works to change ourselves, to change that situation of being lost and needing a Savior. You can't work enough to do it. You can't do enough to deserve it. And you can't do enough to miss it. His grace is amazing. He pours out on us. We must be born again. All things become new. Okay, that's last week's sermon. Now this week, overcoming the hatred between sections of the human race. In my Bible, the heading is One in Christ. I just want to read our verses today, and then let's get into it. Then we'll unpack the scriptures. I hear that all the time. Let's unpack the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, help me. Therefore, what's therefore? Therefore? To remember what it's there for. Therefore, remember. He's going to say this remember a few times. And I'm going back to Pete's preach. Remember, but. Okay? You can remember it, but. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. With all the grace of the Lord on my life, I always remember a couple of young preachers in Bible school, the biggest but in the world. Some people have a little but, some people have a big but. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. We've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, but he can be talking about you and me today. Create one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He killed it. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens. Amen? And with God's people, members of God's household, his church, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless the reading of his holy, infallible word this morning. Amen. So what are we going to talk about? Let me just introduce it a little. The purpose of God in this gospel, in the gospel in which we now live, is to bring together all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Chapter 1, verse 10, which we alluded to. Here's a couple examples. Men and women are hateful towards each other. God and man are mutual enemies. Tribes and nationalities are full of bitterness and hatred. You don't have to look far. God's plan is to bring his world back together again in unity by putting it under Christ. He begins with his own people. He creates a united people in this world. We're talking about his church, the body of Christ. Then he will bring the whole world under judgment and remove from the world everything that does not submit to his plans. That's what Paul is writing this morning. Excuse me. I was going to ask Lori to come and share this example when she's teaching the kids. God's plan is to show the world what it's supposed to be like through his church. And I'm going to get to that later. But I just want to hit it for a second. There's no reason for us all to be together in this house except that we love Jesus. And we want to be where he is and with his people. Come from all over the world. And I mean, if we started naming the countries that we come from and the languages that are spoken here, the people that are just in this room, let alone the church, it's amazing what God is. And that's his point, to bring together everything with Christ as head eventually. But he starts with us. He starts with his people. And the example I was going to have Lori share as we were talking this week was a friend of ours, Roxanne. She's from Barbados, but we met her in Tanzania, and she was teaching in the school in the church there when we went and pastored for the 5 months. An amazing young lady. And she was the one telling the story that they, and it was our life groups that were meeting along the lake, and someone was looking for the group, and, you know, there's hundreds of people literally on this whole area. I could explain the whole thing, but it's right on Lake Victoria, and we're sitting, and there's coffees, and there's bandas, and these little places to sit, and they didn't know where we were. But they found us. Why? She said, only the church would have this crowd of people sitting here together. I knew it was the church. I knew it was you guys. As soon as I saw this crowd, you know, you just take one circle here. One circle. Old, young, rich, poor, old, whatever. Race, whatever. Black and yellow, red and white, they are precious. In like, just take a group. You say, that's a different group. Right. And the way they're sitting together and chatting and talking and laughing and, okay, there's something going on here. That's what the church is about. And that's what Jesus is building and calling us to. Thank you, grandson. And working in us to bring together this people. Amen? Amen. So, there are so many kinds of divisions among people: skin, color, tribes, nationality, wealth, class, temperament, education, language, Paul begins with the greatest division of all, Jew and Greek. And that's what he talks about in these verses. There's three divisions. I don't think I have a, do I have a slide on it? Here we go. Good, and that's the last one, so then you're free after that. And I'm free of this. In the book of Ephesians, in this chapter, I mean, that I'm dealing with, he says what the Ephesians were, what God did for them, and what their new position is in Christ. Simple, okay? Simple. Let's go home. Let's have some coffee. There's some bread in the back. You pick it up as you go. Now, the difficulty for the Gentiles was being saved was not that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, which the Bible speaks of, 2 verses 1 to 3. They're also outside of the professing people of God, the Jews. And the Jews had an advantage. To save Gentiles, God not only had to deal with their sinfulness, he had to deal with their position outside of the people of God and despised by the professing people of God who were the Jews. There was a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, but the Jews had turned it into a barrier. And here's where I can start. God hates discrimination. And you say, well, you know, we don't have a lot of it. What? Here, but here's what I wanted to speak about for a minute is the Jews had set up these barriers. They had, like, there's a whole bunch, a whole list of things that Paul mentions here. I'll get to them. But it's like, what? Here's the thought that came to me is, what are we doing as Christians? What do I do as a Christian that puts a barrier up for someone to come to Christ? My rules, my prejudices, my whatever that would keep someone from receiving Christ, coming to Christ, knowing Christ. You know, I've shared it many times. Would we be able to reach myself at 15 if I walked in this building with hair down to the middle of my back and coming out of the hippies? Would I be able to reach that young guy? What barriers are we putting up that are between us and those who need Christ? And as a preacher, now this one I can get emotional about. Because you don't know how you stand in the front and you pray, God, don't let something I say, some action, some joke, I love jokes, by the way, and even Jesus told jokes, so it's okay. But it's like, you know, you think Jesus is walking down the beach and Peter and John are joking and, stop that. I don't know. That's what I liked about that show. But as a preacher, God, don't let, because if, let me put it positively, if somebody who needs God can just meet with Jesus for 5 minutes, whether it's through worship, whether it's through the preach, whether it's through a prayer, whether it's communion, if somehow they can just get a touch from God, I've seen it my whole life. I've seen it in the thousands. I've seen it one-on-one. I've seen it with broken. I've seen it in my own life. If you can just get 5 minutes, 1 minute in the presence of God can change your life forever. And I don't want what I do. I don't want what we are. And I'm going to get to some of the divisions. Trust me, they're real. I don't want that to stand between us and the gospel message going clearly to people. God help us. God help us to not be that stumbling block. And you know, those who want to be teachers and preachers, it's more judgment. It's being more careful to share the truth, not to water it down, and I'm getting ahead in my sermon, but to preach the truth and to live that out. All of us, to walk it out with Jesus. So that the world can know. And so Paul challenges them not to turn these things into barriers, because that's what Jesus came to tear down. Let's look. There's 8 of these things, what the Ephesians were. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They're outside the people who got chosen. I'm not even going to read. I'm not going to speak. Each one of these is a preach. They were, number 2, they were called uncircumcised by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh. They were sneered at by the Jews. The Jews gloried in their physical circumcision, but was only something external. That's where I was getting at. What are the external things that we think are so, you know, sometimes it's a dress code, or sometimes it's a style, or sometimes it's whatever. And we think that's, you know, those are those sacred cows. Enough of that. They were without Christ. Even in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people had Christ. They did not know his name, but in the Old Testament spoke of a coming Savior. People like Abraham looked forward to Jesus by faith. His faith is what saved them, looking forward to what we look back to, what we have faith in looking back. The Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was a community who knew something of a coming Savior. And I could talk about some of their laws and what God had given them. The other thing Paul says is they were strangers from the covenant of promise. I'm just going through the verses. There was the oath God made to Abraham. There was the oath God made to David. You know, these Gentiles, which are you and me, by the way, they were outside of it all. They were strangers. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. They were having no hope. No hope. No hope their life would ever be different than it was. No hope beyond death. That describes a lot of people around me in my life. No hope. Don't ever expect anything to get better. No hope after death. It's like, take, made, finished, done. Put it, burn it, do whatever. They had no hope. Number seven, they were without God. God was not working in their lives in any obvious way. They were under the wrath of God, 2 verse 3. And they were in the world. Sort of we're all in the world, right? As Paul had said, all sinners everywhere have an anti-God ruled by the devil position. They were temporarily abandoned by God. Now let's get to the good news. The coming of Jesus into the lives of the Gentiles, Paul is saying, is a staggering miracle. And it's the same miracle that came into your life and my life. I cannot explain it in 1974, how I went from not knowing God, knowing about God, some thoughts, to God by his Spirit, saving, delivering, redeeming, like it becoming my life. How do you explain that? It's the power of the resurrection. To raise Christ from the dead, that's unbelievable power of God. Proving Jesus was the Christ. To raise a sinner from the dead, us, that's what we heard last week. Now that's a miracle of God. Now what's the last, not the last, but the next miracle that Paul's talking about is to make one out of us. One body. You can't do it without power, without the resurrection, without Jesus. So what did God do? He brought them near, 2 verse 13. He brought the Jews and Gentiles into one body, 2:15. He arranged for the gospel message to reach them, 2:17. All of that is you and me. It's not just them. It's you and me. He made that happen. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians have equal access to God, 2 verse 18. The ground around the cross is level. Through Jesus, we can, through prayer in his name, we can come, we can all come. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, both Jews and Gentiles, you and me, Christians, have an equal privilege of coming to God. That's good news. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sing about. You guys are getting really quiet in here and serious. Like our nephew used to say, I'm so serious. Think what Jesus did to save us, to reach us. Russell asked in the prayer meeting this morning, what's it going to take to motivate us to respond to Jesus? Whether it's to be saved, if you're not saved here this morning, you're separated from God. You don't know his love. Jesus has come to bring us near, to bring us close. And you could go into the Old Testament and see the examples, how he tore down that dividing wall, how he opened up access to all of us, to God, to his presence. Jesus is calling out to you this morning. If you haven't received him, I can't convince you, but Jesus, by his Spirit, is speaking to you. He can make that truth real. We can be born again from above. We can be born by the Spirit of God. Something of the power of God comes, and we cry, Abba, Father. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And I've seen it in a moment. I pray this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you receive that amazing blessing and gift of faith to just cry out to Jesus and ask him to be Lord of your life. Jesus died to unite us as one. Takes the power of the resurrection. So let's bring it, you know, Jews and Gentiles, that's great. You know, they need to get along, those guys. What about us? Let me use some examples. To love our spouses and our families, I'm telling you, it takes resurrection power. You're laughing a little too hard over there. God calls us into a marriage. Let's talk about marriage. Not everyone here is married. A number of us are. Some were, some will be. So it's okay, we can talk about it. He calls us into a relationship that's impossible without God. I know people who aren't saved, don't go to church, they survive, they get through, you know, they make it through, they die, they, you know, for death, better or worse, rich or poor. It was generational, it seemed stronger in the past. In my history, I was just reading the Rutten history, back to 1612, we have the Rutten coat of arms, we got all these things, and one of their claims to fame, up until my generation, none had left the Catholic faith, and none had been divorced, till our generation. It takes a miracle of God's power to love each other. Marriage is heaven or hell. There's nothing in between. And we need Jesus. We need resurrection power. And I'm telling you, you know, this year is 46 years for us. I tell you, we need more resurrection power than ever. There's really no surprises left. Little nuances. We work hard at it, but it's kind of like, okay. Surprise. We need Jesus in our lives. Come on. What's it going to take to move us to respond? To tear down some of those walls, some of those things that separate in a family. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, mothers, forgiveness. How about another one? To love our brothers and sisters in the church. Woo! I don't want to get too involved in church. I just want to show up, sing a little bit, and get out of here. You know, people tell me all the time, yeah, the church hurt me. No, the church never hurt you. Some knucklehead hurt you. You don't say the gym hurt me. The church didn't hurt you. Somebody did. And you need to work on that relationship. You know, we used to say, wherever you go, there you are. That's the problem. You can cross the world, and I've done it. There you are. You're still you. People think, oh, if I can just get over to Africa, man, I'm going to be a missionary. No, it's just you. You're over there. Then you got to deal with life. You got to forgive and you got to whatever. To reach a world that is hostile to God and the gospel, that takes resurrection power. That's one of the things we prayed for this morning. God, what's going to motivate us until we see the lostness of men and women, till we see the brokenness, and it touches us to move, to pray, to give, to do something, to go in the name of Jesus and go to our neighbor, go to our boss, go to our work, go to school, go across the oceans, I don't know. But it takes the resurrection power for us to care less. I'm not even just talking about us here yet. Just wait, I'm going to get here. In Tanzania years ago, we met Moravian missionaries. And if you haven't heard of the Moravian mission, it's an old established work. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years, unending. They had missionaries who sold themselves into slavery to reach slaves. And I'm thinking I'm doing pretty good because I'm suffering in language school in Tanzania with diarrhea and malaria. I'm like, I watched some of these guys. You know, I thought I loved Tanzanians, black people. We lived there for years and years. And then we adopted Matthew. And I realized, I love this little brown guy. His skin is so, I pray I'd have his hair and his skin. You know what I mean? It's like to see, when God tears down racism and generational things or animosity between husband and wife, or it's miracle stuff. Animosity between us and God. It's resurrection power. That's what Paul's preaching. And we need it. We need it. I don't know if I could sell myself into slavery. I thought we died and gave up everything to go to Africa, and you know, it was real. I thought we were going to die over there. We didn't even want to take a radio. What are you going to do with a radio? We're going to probably never come back anyhow. We're just going to preach Jesus. I don't know. We were so naive. We didn't know nothing about missions. Brian was worried that he could never wash his glasses again. So it's like, those are real stories. Like, we gave away our radios. What the heck do you need a tape player for? And then thank God some old missionary told me, take some music along because you'll use it. There was no TV, there was nothing. We had this little cassette player. We had a, you know, the beatbox one, the big one. I was like a hero. God, give us what it takes to love one another. How about in the church? This is where we can get real this morning. The tearing down of walls, Jew and Gentile. That animosity, that hatred, that those barriers, those things, that ego, that self-defense. What words do you want me to use this morning? The pride, the protection of myself, and no one's going to ever hurt me again, or whatever term we want to use. You know, old John, whatever his name was, I had it on my lips, but you know, the Bait of Satan book, John Bevere, that bait of Satan, which is offense. You take an offense, you just kind of pew. He said that, she said that, and if he hooks you, he's got you. Doesn't matter if the offense was intended or not. Doesn't matter if it's real or not. You know, our old pastor in South Africa, I never woke up this morning wondering, I wonder how many people I can offend here today. That wasn't why I woke up this morning. I prayed that God would hide me behind the cross, that whatever I would say would not keep people from knowing God and his love and his amazing goodness. But what do we do? You know, this is a whole sermon, so I'm not going to go far down that trail, but if you can be offended, you will be. And God will let you be offended until you can't be. And you can run, and you can change, and you can get away from people, and you can divorce, and you can do church jumping. You can do whatever you want. But there you go, there you are, wherever it is. And you're going to be challenged to deal with your life and look at yourself and us. And so when we come together as a church, the reason God takes this stuff so serious is we are his body. We are the ones who are supposed to show the whole world what this message is supposed to be. How do we love one another? How we treat one another? How we talk about one another? How we live it out with one another? And it's not, you know, I'm talking to all of us. Our ease with which we can just write somebody off. I've felt what it's like to be written off, to be just despised. Not quite like Jesus yet, but I know what it feels like when you think, hey, I'm doing okay, I'm part of this thing, and then you're not. And you're like, your reputation and your what you thought you were doing for years and whatever, it's gone. It's like, And that's one thing I learned. That's what I'm trying to get at. The one thing I've learned is I don't have enough friends in this world to just throw away any others. I don't have enough family in this world that I can just write people off, just despise them, just give up on them. I can't make everybody be my friend. I can't make everybody stay in this church. But I'm telling you, I'm too old to just write people off. And we need to be careful with one another. We need to walk carefully with our families, with our church, with brothers and sisters, with young, with old. With, you know, I shared my neighbor's story about hating us old people. That was the biggest offense he could ever give. How dare he call me old? You old people, you ruined this country. That's his words, exactly. You allowed all these brown people in here. It's like, oh, man. When you get despised, it hurts. But I'm telling you, we as Christians, we come back with God's love. And it's okay. You hate me. You really want to cut him deep? I love you. Yeah. Here, have some stuff. Heap coals on their head. That added, you know, they've always said, you know, my wife's right 90% of the time. I'm right 10% of the time. But even that 10%, I'm still wrong because my attitude sucks. How do we treat one another? How about truth and grace? You know, and this is another whole preach, but Jesus preached about truth and grace. Jesus came full of truth and full of grace. Amen? And those, where do you fit on that scale? Truth over here. And if you go in the ditch over here, what is it? Legalism. Truth. Jesus was full of truth, not legalism, not harsh, not when he spoke, those words would cut, but they were truth. And grace. What's on the ditch of grace? License. Yeah, just do whatever you want. It's all good. You know, everybody, love is love. You're all going to make it. Wrong. And Jesus had the way of balancing truth and grace. And that's what we're praying for as preachers, as fathers, as people in the house of God, that we'll walk in truth and grace. Our words will be truth mixed with grace. Grace mixed with truth. That we can speak the gospel to people. We can call people out of sin, call them to the glorious light, but not be like these condemners and those who've, you know, I don't even want to use some of the words, just the arrogant and the proud and the, and we've made it and whoa, you guys. It's like, no, man. It's by grace, but we got to step up and receive the truth and walk in the truth. And that's what Paul is telling these Ephesian, Gentile, and Jewish Christians. And we all can come to Christ. We can all come. We all have been brought near through the preaching of the good news of the gospel. And I've already shared about my whole life. It's like, God, don't let this old Canadian offend this Nigerian congregation or this Tanzanian or El Salvador or how many countries you want me to name. I've been so blessed to be there. And I'm like, what do people see? Jesus, help us that we can preach Christ. It's amazing, good gospel of God that's good news for all men. If we can just see it, if you can just hear it, I got to end. I like Paul. He says, I rebuke Peter to his face. I love that. Ha! Because why? Because when there was no Jews around, Peter's eating, sitting with the Gentiles, he's living it like he's acting like the church should act. As soon as the Jewish brothers came in, he left them, he sat over there with them, and Paul says, I rebuked him right in his face. That's the truth, and that's still grace, right? he had to deal with this guy. Listen, buddy, you can't preach one thing and then live another. You're the one that God sent the cloth down with all the unclean animals and said, eat. You're the one that was there when the Gentiles were full of the Holy Spirit. You're the one that saw that the wall's been torn away, Peter. You and I are the same. It's like, who are we to stand and put barriers to people? And yet we have to preach the truth and we have to walk it out in grace and say there's one way, is Jesus. And you must receive him. You must know him as Lord and Savior of your life. My own sisters and none, my brothers, my sisters, I have five, so you don't know which ones. A couple of them used to say, who gives you the right to go to Africa and ruin their culture? A couple of them were married to Trinidadians. So it wasn't about race, it was about culture. In fact, out of five of us, I was the first one to marry a white lady. People thought, what's wrong with you Ruttons anyhow? But that's the only way they could. Who are you to go to Africa and ruin their culture? This is the truth. And it will offend every culture. Is that upside down? No. This is what gives us the right to share Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's through him and through his blood. That's what we sang about. That's what we celebrated the communion about. You must come one way. And that's the most loving thing I can tell you. But I'm praying, I'm saying it in a way that doesn't set you off and run out the back door. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus. And then we must walk it out. We must live it out in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, and in the church. I said I was quitting. Two more lines, but both of them are sermons. I feel the pressure coming from the kids' room over there. Let the band come. Please, come. You know, the attrition rate of missionaries is high. The quitting, the failing, the attrition rate of missionaries is high. And they've done hundreds of studies on them. We used to read the books. We got the manuals. It wasn't loneliness. It wasn't because the roads are bad. It wasn't because the cost of petrol was so high. It wasn't because of, you know what it was? The breakdown in relationships. Between missionary to missionary, between people and the missionary, between what destroys a church? The breakdown in relationships with people, between leaders, people, one another. It destroys what God's trying to do, and that's why He takes it so serious. He says, "Forgive one another." Like, don't get me started. We need to walk in the truth. We need to ask God for grace for one another. And here's the last line. If both sides, husband, wife, mother, father, generation, financial situations, poor, rich, black, white, old, young, men, whatever, if both sides don't submit to Jesus, it can't work. You can't find real change, real redemption, real hearts changing. Whether it's to be saved, whether it's to be forgiving, whether it's to allow others. We don't have to criticize everybody. We don't have to correct everybody. Our job is not to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. We need to pray. We need to live it out. We need to ask God for mercy, for goodness, for help. Amen. Russell, welcome.
Can you stand with me? Thanks, Leonard.